If you would, take your Bibles and open to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Wasn't in my notes. It just occurred to me there in the last 2 minutes, and I wanted to start here in this message today. Ezekiel chapter 9. Keep in mind that the book of Ezekiel is very much a major prophecy of modern times. Of modern Israel. If you know anything about the study in the book of Ezekiel, you know that. Ezekiel's vision had to do much with modern day, the modern day world, and modern day Israel. Drop down chapter 9 to verse 9. Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see." Verse 10, "And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." And then the verse in that chapter that was really coming to my mind, that was in an impromptu fashion of thinking, is there in verse 4. "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within. I sigh and I cry inwardly over the abominations, the perversity, and the things that I see in my beloved nation now. And if you don't, then I have to wonder why you wouldn't. Put a mark on those who sigh and cry, those who mourn." Wasn't in my notes, wasn't in the sermon, and it came to me there 2 minutes before I came up here. I wanted to open with that because I want to talk about today two worlds. I want to talk about the world that is and the world that is to come, and that is your title, the world that is and the world that is to come. And I will be talking about basically prophecy. Why is it that we sometimes talk so much about the prophecies that pertain to this world, we might say this evil, abominable world, and the prophecies that deal with the worst of times yet to come, and we may talk about the beast power in the 3.5 years, we may talk about the 7 trumpet blasts, 7 last plagues, the 7 seals, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, we may talk about all those prophecies that deal with on this side in this world. But how often do we talk about the many beautiful millennial prophecies? How often do we talk about the good news of the kingdom that is coming? Well, I will talk about both sides today. I will talk about both worlds today. But I will start back in our world now that is. And I will go there today. This world at this point in time is completely... Let me back up and say this world is almost completely broken. And it's going to become even more broken. Why are we so broken? Why is this world that we live in, why is it so broken? It should become very obvious why. Because we couldn't, for one thing, tell the truth if our life depended on it. We certainly don't live the truth anymore. Often thinking of the Pilate's words when Christ stood before him, and Pilate looked at Christ that day and said, "What is truth? Where is truth today? Would the real truth please stand up?" These things have been on my mind for a long time. We have abandoned truth. More profoundly, we have abandoned God. And that is why we are suffering such brokenness. And this world is all but shattered. This world cannot be put back together by any human being, any human minds, any human government. This world is shattered, and it will not be put back together. It's the old Humpty Dumpty story. He had a great fall, and all the king's men and horses and everyone couldn't put him back together again, paraphrasing the old Humpty Dumpty story. A shattered world. This world decided so long ago, this nation, the United States of America decided somewhere along the way they didn't need God in their life anymore. Pastors of the land are failing the people. Churches are failing the people. Certainly politicians and leaders are failing the people. And we're becoming more and more that broken vessel. Speaking in that sense of allegorical term, as I would use it. We have abandoned, it seems, all sensibility and common sense. Who seems to make sense in leadership anymore? A world that's lost in a wilderness. It's like being lost in a wilderness with no navigation system. You know, we all know about GPS. GPS is a wonderful thing. You just, you know, chart it and it takes you right to the door of someone. It's not like the old days when a pastor had to stop at every country store and get directions where the member lived. GPS now will take you right to the place, right to the door. That's a great thing. It's almost as though humanity were lost in the wilderness with no GPS tracking system anymore. Because we have abandoned God. We have abandoned His truth for our truth. And everybody's got their truth now. Perception anymore is truth. And whatever my perception is, so to speak, is truth. Because everyone's got their own perceptions about what truth is. And truth is so elusive anymore. As I've been speaking in recent sermons about truth and deception by design, as I've written about it in my personals, because it's that important. When it gets right down to it, what's more important than truth? Again, John chapter 4 verses 23 through 25 tell us that God is God and we can only worship God through spirit and truth. No worship is acceptable to God unless it is done with truth involved. Whose truth? His truth. What's in this word? And yet as pastors across this land forsake this book themselves, they forsake a biblical overview. And the more that pastors of the land forsake teaching from His word, and they teach from their own perceptions, and I hope you're tracking what's happening in the churches of the land, and don't kid ourselves, these things are creeping, maybe not creeping, these things are starting to creep and crash into the church. And these teachings, these abominable heresies are creeping and coming into the church. And it is affecting certain minds in the church. Where there is no truth, there is no justice. We were at Branson this past year for the Feast of Tabernacles. Those of us there in Branson heard a wonderful, powerful sermon given by Robert Dick, Bob Dick as we affectionately call him, an icon, pillar of the modern church. And Mr. Dick gave that wonderful sermon about justice in the kingdom to come. Oh yes, there's going to be justice in the kingdom to come because Christ is going to be reigning and ruling and He will bring truth and justice to all and for all. But that's that world that is to come. But we're yet living in this world, present world, trying to figure out how do we survive now? I mean, unless we have had a little problem figuring it out, are we not presently the people of God, the saints of God, the children of God? Are we not trying to figure out how to survive? And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking spiritual. Brethren, if we don't think more spiritual from here on, we're going to be in trouble. We must be spiritual minded. When Paul says in Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. When you come to understand all of His word, that all of His word, every word of God is spiritually endowed with His mind, blessed, anointed by His hand, His mind. When we come to understand that, then we start applying those spiritual principles throughout the Bible to our daily living, then we will start producing fruit. That's what produces the fruit is when we begin to think spiritual and then act spiritual. That is what it is all about. This world is acting in a total carnal fashion. They're totally rooted in carnality. Again, Romans 8:7. They are hostile to God's way. And that's what we're seeing. So where there's no truth, there's no justice. And if there is no justice, there can be no peace, no security, no deliverance. We cannot deliver ourselves in this nation and the path that this nation, an anointed nation of God, and brethren, make no doubt, let it be said boldly by me today, God in heaven anointed and put a blessing on this nation of America. And had a special purpose for it. And we have failed. We have failed miserably. We were to be a light to the nations, and we have failed that calling. So is it any wonder that we read there in Ezekiel, all the violence in the land, the perversity, all the abominable things that we witness around us, we hear, we see, we hear. One of you said to me before service, is something you heard on the news this week. If you are not sighing and crying and mourning for what you see, as the Ezekiel the prophet said, if you don't have that proverbial mark in your forehead, if you are not moved by the things you see. Truth and justice are the pillars of an orderly, free society. And a society cannot remain free without those twin pillars of truth and justice. And that's what's happening. Why are we losing our freedoms in this nation? And I can tell you today, we will lose more freedoms before it's over. Because as truth and justice disappears from the scene, freedom will also disappear from the scene. Is it any wonder why the prophecy in Amos says there will come a time when there will be a famine of the gospel? Have we begun to figure out how it could happen now? We couldn't see 30 or 40 years ago exactly how could it happen. We speculated 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, that prophecy in Amos. Well, how can that happen one day? Now we're seeing it. When you see government exercising the type of iron-fisted control over people's lives, and it's going to become even worse, then we start getting an idea of how they can shut us down. There's a prophecy in the Bible. I'm going to use an old Southern term. You who raised in the South will know this term. There's a certain prophecy in the Bible that nails our hide to the barn wall. It's in Isaiah 59. Go there. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. I won't go to Jeremiah. I'm in the prophets today. Most every place I am today in Scripture is in the prophets. I don't need to go to Jeremiah. There's the place in Jeremiah where Jeremiah is told by God, I'm not even hearing their prayers any longer, Jeremiah. Do not even pray for them. I'm not even going to listen to them anymore. We see Isaiah mentioning that here. Why would God turn his back on a nation? Why would God turn his back on an individual? It's when our sins separate us to the point that God cannot abide in a relationship with that person or nation. And that's where we have come to as a nation. We have come to that point as a nation where we turned our back on God. And the prophecies in other places show clearly that when he allows the worst of times to descend, that he will completely for a while turn his back on his people, that is modern Israel. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. Do you see that going on today in our land, in our world, in our nation? And I will use the term a lot of times, our nation, because we have no excuse. I have just flipped. You don't need to. I've just flipped to Romans 1. And it's in verse 20 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invincible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even Paul recognized as he talked to the church at Rome that we are without excuse. This nation is without excuse. They have known that there is a God in heaven. Our fathers taught us. Our grandfathers taught us. Our churches at one time taught it, that God is God. He exists above all things. He is supreme in the universe. The things that we once taught, we don't even teach anymore. We've thrown it out the door. And so we are without excuse. Verse 4 of Isaiah 59. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. In other words, it's systemic. Is not violence, perversity, abominable things, are they not, and have they not become systemic? And they're going to become more systemic. Brother, I can't speak more passion in the moment. I'm appalled at how fast things are going. I'm appalled at how fast people are turning to the perverse. It's appalling. It's astounding. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. We keep seeing this word violence. Have you noticed any violence in the land of America here recently? It seems almost every day, everywhere you turn, there's violence. It was the violence, one of the chief motivating factors that caused God to destroy the Noachian world, was the fact that there was violence in the earth so great that God says, it repents me that I have made mankind. And he destroyed all except for those eight people in that family, in Noah. And you read the scripture in Genesis, it doesn't say the eight people found grace in his eyes. It says Noah found grace in his eyes. So it seems to my mind, letting the scripture speak, that Noah found grace in God's eyes, and therefore he spared the world. He could have destroyed the whole world at that time and just quit on the human race. But he didn't. I'm reading today from the New King James Version, as I do most times. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now when I read, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. The city of San Diego. Yeah, you just got called out today. The city of San Diego's council just unanimously recently voted to make San Diego a safe haven for those who want abortion. Perversity? They make haste to shed innocent blood. There is no more innocent blood than the unborn. And the deaths are on the book for over 60 million since Roe versus Wade, as most of you know. Verse 8, the way of the peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us. Are we seeing how Isaiah, the prophet, God-inspired, is tying truth and justice together? You cannot separate truth and justice. If you have truth, and truth is being what? Executed in the land, you will have justice. If you have no truth and nothing but lies and deceit and deceptions, you will have no justice. That is why justice has fallen. Because truth, who knows what the truth anymore is? And even if they know the truth, they won't do it. They won't obey it. Nor does righteousness overtake us, verse 9. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. The nation is stumbling more and more into the darkness. And we're going into a deeper darkness. Brethren, the darkness, we're about to plunge into even deeper darkness. It's going to take it would take an absolute Nineveh type repentance to keep America from going into deeper darkness right now. You notice what I said. If you know the story of Jonah and Nineveh, it would take the Nineveh type national repentance for us to stay out of deeper darkness. Verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Are they not being multiplied daily, it seems, and by the week and by the month? I think the greatest surprise for me of what I have been seeing for the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, is the acceleration, is the rapid pace at which perversity, abominable things, are increasing. That's what's been the most surprising. I've known from a child, from the prophecies, that these times would come. But I think when they happen to us, the speed of it happening, the way it is, it's hard to absorb. We don't absorb one thing today until something else hits us. We don't absorb one school shooting till something happens over here. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Look at that, brethren. We know them. We are without excuse, as Paul said. This nation is without excuse. And transgressing, verse 13, and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Would somebody in leadership, would somebody in circles of influence, would you please tell the truth? Could you please tell the truth? Would you please? Would you stop trying to deceive us with lies and deceptions? Verse 14, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Where is equity anymore? Where is fairness? Where is honesty? Where is the old George Washington telling his father, "Yes, father, I chopped down the cherry tree because I couldn't tell a lie"? There was a time when I grew up as a little boy, I knew that little story so well. And it was passed on from generation to generation because there were those who loved to always tell that story about how supposedly George Washington chopped down the cherry tree. And his father finds and asks him and he says, "I cannot tell a lie, I did it." There was a time when we extolled that virtue, that we would tell the truth regardless of the consequences. We would take our punishment, so to speak. No one wants to tell the truth anymore if it brings any reprisal or any chastening or problems. Where is truth? What is truth? Would truth please stand up? Look at verse 15. So, truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Who is becoming the biggest prey now in the existing world we live in? Who is more and more becoming the biggest, greatest prey? Those who are trying to strive to live God's way. Those who are trying to do those things that God commands us to do. We are the ones who will suffer more and more persecution as time goes forward. It's not pleasant to say it, but I will say it. We're looking at times ahead where jobs will be lost, careers will be lost. They already have been, because you'll have to say no to some things. There be those who may have to give their life before it's over. Will we take the stand then? Will we take the stand now? If we don't stand now, we won't stand later. Make sense anymore? Use common reasoning, common logic even. Just use common sense anymore, and that is mocked. Common sense has become very uncommon. Pursue God, pursue His ways, and become the greatest enemy to evil. Become the greatest enemy to evil. I'm going to say this before I move further into the message. The hatred and the vitriol, the hostility that is coming from the left, from the evil, from the left, as we call it, that is attacking all former virtues and what have you. It is coming from the dark side. It is coming from Satan and the demons. It is coming because they are got but a short time left to play their game. And they are coming in a mad charge against any who will practice righteousness. Any leader, and you're going to hear it from me today, any leader in this nation of America, any congressman, any senator, any political leader that tries to take a stand against some of this wokeness and all these things will be vilified because the evil that's behind it is of the devil. And he hates any shred of righteousness, of good. It is now good versus evil in a way we've never seen it. That's why the prophet Isaiah in another place speaks that we would come to an age and time, and we're there, where they would say evil is good and good is evil. And that's where we are now. Go to Ezekiel again. Back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. We might ask the question, why have we become the way we are? What has caused us to come to the point that we are as a world, this nation, our society here? And yes, I'm speaking a lot in relation today, tying it in with us, the church, also tying in physical Israel and the United States of America, because we are modern Israel and God had a special design purpose for this nation. And he still does. And he still does. And he will right on into the millennium. And it's a story that we don't never need to forget and lose sight of, because God is still working something with a physical people called Israel. And he will continue to do that work with them right into the kingdom. We're here in Ezekiel chapter 2. This is the why we have come to the place we are. Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And the Spirit entered me, and when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me, verse 3, and he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel." Keep in mind, brethren, the prophet Ezekiel and the message from the book of Ezekiel is very much for modern day Israel. Pretty much all of us who understand biblical prophecy, we know this. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." What I see there in this prophecy, and it applies to us very much today in this modern nation of Israel, I see a people who are stubborn, resistant to God. And God told the ancient prophet Ezekiel, and he tells us today. That's why our message must continue to cry aloud and spare not, as Isaiah 58:1 says. We must not pull back. The idiom in the bulletin last week, we must not pull punches. We must declare, and we must expose, and we must show a nation its sins. And God says, even if they won't hear you, you tell them anyway. Even if they will not listen to you, because if you know the whole theme of the book of Ezekiel, it's all about a watchman on the wall. Ezekiel was a type of a watchman on the wall of Israel. And he was to warn and declare. And through the book it tells us, and we're told that today, the same lesson applies to the church today, that if we don't warn, if we don't warn of that which is come, the blood will be on our head. But if we warn and we teach and admonish, then that responsibility, blood transfers to the head of that person that is hearing it. I can only, as a pastor, as a minister of Christ, I can only deliver the message. That's all I can do. but I'm told to deliver it. And I can only do that. It is up to you, the listener, to always heed it and to put it into practice. We see, though, why we're where we are as a nation. Because we are a stubborn-hearted people. We are a resistant people. We are a hostile people now to the God who gave us more blessings than any nation in the history of this world has ever known. And we have turned our backs on God. That doesn't mean every person in the nation. I'm just flipping there. If you can get there quick, you can, but I'm flipping to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. Why haven't we been fully repaid yet for our sins? Isaiah 1:9 says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah." Unless he had left a very small remnant, there is your answer. Why has full payment for our sins not come about yet? Because there is yet a remnant in the land. And brethren, I'm convinced personally, not just the church, but there is a remnant in our nation that still despises these abominations along with us, the church. Unless there is a remnant, and I think there's our answer. Abraham said, if there be 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare them? God says, yes, I will. And I think we are operating right now under that principle of that 10. And I think we see it here in this verse. God is so merciful. God is merciful beyond our capacity to understand. He is loving beyond our capacity to understand. We cannot grasp the true love of God. We work at it. We try to. But we can never truly comprehend the great love of God. And yet you flip that proverbial coin, as I love to say. Every coin has two sides. You flip the coin to the other side, and yet we do not want to incur the God of wrath. We do not want to incur the God of anger. And that is the side of God that this world is courting right now. They are courting the anger of God that will soon one day descend in full punishment for their sins. He's having mercy right now. That's clear to my mind. We've got a time frame as the church to get our spiritual acts together. And that time will only last so long. And he only knows above. Only he above knows when he says time's up. Ezekiel 7, you don't have to go there. The whole chapter, Ezekiel 7, I call it the time's up chapter. Chapter that tells us when God says, I've had enough, I've had enough. That's Ezekiel chapter 7. You can do Bible study on it later. The nation has moved into a complete darkness. And yet the darkness will grow. I've just given you a snapshot of the world that we live in, the world that is. I want to talk now about hope. Mr. Davenport gave a sermon 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on hope. I told him, appreciate you giving that sermon. Nothing's greater than hope. Hope, without hope, we would be destitute. I love that scene in Shawshank Redemption where Andy says, hope's a good thing. Maybe the best thing of all. Hope is a wonderful thing. So I want to talk now of what we don't sometimes talk that much about. The prophecies of the millennium. Why do we sometimes wait to the feast time to start Feast of Tabernacles, start talking about some of those wonderful prophecies of the millennium? I want to spend the rest of the time on the world that is to come. And give you a snapshot, give you a glimpse of how and what's going to be in that world and what that world will look like. Because there are millennial prophecies everywhere. And I want to talk about that. One of the favorites that we go to, it seems, every Feast of Tabernacles. It's like every speaker that speaks at a Feast of Tabernacles, they all seem to covet this scripture. I said covet in the right way. I hope he don't get my scripture. I hope nobody. And you're sitting there and you're speaking on day six and, oh, there went that scripture I had. Oh, there went that scripture I had. If you speak near the end of the feast, most of your scriptures are taken by the time you get to the end of the feast. But that's okay. You just say, I'm going to bring something out in a different light. And you're saying, preacher, what scripture? You didn't hear me? Michael, turn to Michael. Michael, chapter 4, verse 13. The minor prophet, Michael, chapter 4, verse 1. I'll let you get there. Michael is just past Jonah, and before you get to Nahum. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. In the New King James, the original Hebrew word for mountain and hills is government. Governments, nations. Christ's government will rule over all nations. Verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A beautiful millennial prophecy of a time coming when Christ, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has established his kingdom. A kingdom that will last forever. And we see that. And we read those beautiful words every year. Someone in a message at the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe two or three times. And we'll read those verses. Because we're actually there at a feast, picturing that very time that we will be living out one day with Christ. And we love to go back and read those prophecies. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah, another millennial prophecy. Just giving you a snapshot today, giving you a glimpse of that world that is to come and what it's going to look like. A beautiful world. And again, the millennial prophecies are all through the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. The word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. What a beautiful, beautiful expression. Because Jerusalem will be headquarters. Jerusalem will be where Christ and the saints are reigning from. Jerusalem will be the epicenter. Everything will emanate and go out from where the king is, Jesus Christ. His government will spread from Jerusalem throughout the whole earth. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, and each one with his staff in his hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. I asked the question, in this nation, the United States of America, can our little children play in the streets of Baltimore, Chicago, L.A., San Francisco, Dallas, and on it goes? No. Do our old men sit and spin yarns of yesteryear in these city streets? They dare not even be seen for fear of what might happen to them. We feel time coming, a sure prophecy. These beautiful millennial prophecies of the world that is to come. And I think sometimes we dwell too much on the world that is the world we live in now, and yes, it's bad and will get worse. But I think sometimes if we would just try to have the vision to see into that world more and to look at the good news of that world to come, I think we would find greater hope. I really do. I remember that old silver-haired man long ago told us, it's time we preach more, as he would say, about the good news of the kingdom. It's time that we talk also a lot about the good news that is to come. Because that's ultimately what the good gospel means, is good news. Good news of the kingdom to come, a world to come. And also at the heart of it, that we can receive that kingdom through repentance and baptism and the remission of our sins. Those are the heart and core things to the gospel message. I remember a time long ago when I was growing up as a little boy. I've always lived close to Red Bay, Alabama. We have lived in Red Bay, Alabama for over 31 years. but I grew up not far from Red Bay. I remember at the old pharmacy on the corner in Red Bay growing up, they had what was called the old man, it was a loafer's bench, they called it. Some of you may remember in small town America, you'd go to town and you'd have this maybe long bench. This one was by the corner drugstore, family owned pharmacy, and it's this long wood bench, and these old men would come from the county. And there'd be a whole line of these old men sitting on that bench, and they'd be talking and spinning stories of yesteryear. And you would see that. And they'd come there every day. And they came there for fellowship. It was a wonderful thing to see. And you could stop by sometimes and they'd talk with you. And of course, they always loved their snuff and tobacco too. But it was a... And I think of that scene in my mind. The old man, great age, will sit in Jerusalem. No fear. No fear of getting mugged. The little children will play safely in the streets. And brethren, that's going to spread through the whole earth. That's not going to be just Jerusalem. You can't see that picture in the world that is now, right? A world that's going to be beautiful to behold when it happens. Look at verse 8 as we look at that world that is to come. Speaking of the remnant of Israel, that's what this verse 8 is speaking, because Israel will be restored in the kingdom. I think sometimes we've lost sight of the fact that one of the things that happens during the kingdom of God, that thousand-year reign, is the restoration of the nation of Israel, all 12 sons, all 12 nations, and they're restored. That remnant comes home, that second Exodus. And that's what verse 8 is alluding to. I will bring them back. Who? The remnant of Israel. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Brethren, we will be ruling over physical subjects. We, the saints of God, the first fruits, will be with Christ glorified. We will be ruling physical subjects. And the Feast of Tabernacles also pictures the ingathering of all nations. So the remnants actually from all nations as well will be what? Will be regathered, and they'll have to be fed and clothed. And most of all, they will be taught. They will be taught truth and justice. Go to verse 16. Verse 16. If I had more time, I'd go through all of them and expound more, but for sake of time, I won't do that today. Verse 16. These are the things you shall do. This is what we will do in the millennium. This is what's going to happen. Everybody will speak, each man will speak truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things that I hate. And verse 18, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore love, truth, and peace. We keep coming back and seeing this essence of truth and peace. Again, you have no peace if you have no truth. Because if you have no truth, you have no justice. You cannot separate truth and justice. They go hand in hand. And because there will be now truth and justice restored, then you will have peace. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. What are we seeing? We're seeing, most of all, true worship restored. We're seeing true worship restored to the true God of heaven. And Christ will be directing all affairs. All things will be being directed by He who sits on the throne of David, His Father, that is Jesus Christ. And He will be judging and ruling from Jerusalem. And we the saints, the first fruits, kings and priests, as Revelation tells us, we shall be His administrators. And we shall be administering justice and peace throughout the land. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Brethren, that is worship. That is what Zechariah 14 says, without turning to Zechariah 14, when it says that some of the nations will not come up to worship the God of heaven at Jerusalem. And Christ says, if you don't come up to worship, I will send the plagues upon you. Everything is turned in the millennium back to the worship of God above. All eyes directed by Jesus Christ at that time. All things will be directed, even by Christ and all of us, back to the Father. All things, just as now, will be directed back to the glory of the Father. And that's why the Father eventually comes down in New Jerusalem and dwells with His new family one day at a certain point pictured past the eighth day there in Revelations 21 and 22. Beautiful millennial prophecies. Put this message together and I was thinking, why do we not there again talk more about these things? Perhaps as time goes on, I'll lace thread these millennial prophecies along to talk a little bit more at times about the hope of the world that is to come. Because brethren, that's now the only hope we've got. The only hope we've got now is what is to come. There is no hope left in this world. If you're placing any hope and confidence in this world existing now, then you're bankrupt. You're bankrupt. There is nothing. It's like Christ says in the parable, in the Gospels, where He says, "If you store that," I'm paraphrasing, "if you store that on earth, thieves break in, rust, moths eat away at it. But it is that which we store above, that which we store in heaven, those things of the spiritual things that we store in that vault above that is going to make all the difference in the end in our life, not the physical things. We work for the physical now because we have to survive physically. We have to eat. We have to pay the bills. That's understandable. But if we're placing far too much emphasis on the physical, the spiritual will go lacking. I want to turn to a beautiful millennial prophecy, Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Little book of Zephaniah. We don't go there much. Zephaniah is one of those minor prophets, it's called. We rarely go there, it seems. And it's not a whole lot to it, just this, what I'd call this little short book, little short letter type of a writing. And yet it's powerful, profound. Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. You're seeing as we read here, the thread is the same as Isaiah, same as Ezekiel. All the prophets are synchronized in their message. All the prophets preach the same message. And that message is always, return to me. Repent. Come back. We find, woe to her, verse 1, who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God, as we read in Ezekiel. Because Israel, and this is primarily a message to Israel, Israel is a rebellious people, a stubborn people, impudent, prideful, insolent. Verse 3, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Are we seeing this essence in our world society today? That leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous. He is in their midst. He is in her midst. What does that say to you and me? God has not left us alone to our own devices. God is not a disinvolved God. God is not a hands-off God. God is in the midst of seeing all this, and God is working something out, and God is already sending judgments. On the phone with someone yesterday in a long conversation, a very good conversation, and the person reminded me, and I says, amen to it. His judgments are already coming, brethren. God is already sending judgments on us as a people. And He's going to send worse judgments if we don't repent. The Lord, verse 3, is righteous. He is in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Makes me think of Jeremiah where he says, they don't even blush anymore. There's that verse in Jeremiah that says, they don't even blush at their deeds anymore, at their shame. They have no shame. Verse 6, I have cut off nations Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate. This shows a God who is very involved in his world, brethren. All these first pronouns, what I do and will do, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. What he's saying is, as I pour these judgments out on you, you will come to know that it is the Lord who judges you. And you will come to fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, though, they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. That is the world we now live in. This is another snapshot of the world that is, that we're living in now. And all we can incur is judgments and more judgments if we don't repent, if we don't change. Now we come to verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord. To me, that is a message that we, the church, should really pay attention to. God says to us, the church, just wait. Wait for me. Wait for me to act. Watch what I do. And God is going to continue to do more if we're watching and know that it is the hand of God. Wait for me until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Brethren, that is a direct link prophecy to the seven trumpet blast and the seven last plagues when God will pour his fullest fury out in judgment one day. And then we come, we almost like you turn a light switch and the light comes on in the room. We come to verse 9 and it's like you flip a switch from this world and we step right into the next world to come. And verse 9 changes the whole complexion. We step from this world into the next world. Verse 9. For then, that is in the world that is to come, the millennium, I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. I checked out a lot of translations in that verse 9. And maybe as good a translation as I found was in the NIV, the New International Version. Verse 9 in the NIV, the New International Version, says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. I will purify the lips of the people. I will give them a real good mouthwash. I will clean up their mouth. I will cleanse their language. I will purify their mouth, their lips. And let's go on reading here. Verse 10. Notice though, as we end verse 9, the pure language to speak with purified lip is for the purpose to serve him with one accord. And then verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers. Notice that. We see the identity context. All scripture, get context. This is what we see the whole context is. We're seeing a time in the millennium when everything is turned to true worship to the true God. And all peoples of the earth are being turned into the proper true worship back to God. And we see that here. The daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. And that's speaking of those scattered of Israel who come back as that remnant. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be naughty or haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And notice verse 13. Again, who is being identified? The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. We see context, context, context. God is going to give a pure language free of lies, falsehoods, deceptions, gossip. It's going to be a pure language where we speak the truth to one another. And we worship God at that time. All people, all flesh will come to worship God in spirit and truth. As Christ told the woman at the well there in John 4 that day, That chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, when he talks to the woman, has that dialogue with her at the well there. And that well, by the way, in John chapter 4, that the woman is at, is Jacob's well. The same well that Jacob met Rachel long before. And he tells the woman at that very well that day, the day will come when we shall worship on that holy mountain. That's what he's telling her. And we shall worship him in spirit and truth. And he actually is given a view vision into a time coming when all peoples will worship God in the millennium in true worship. And you can only have true worship based on truth. His truth in his word. Not our truth. His truth. As I finish here. Now from verses 14 down through 20. Verses 14 of Zephaniah 3 down through 20. This is a picture of Christ with us. This is a picture of Christ with all flesh in the millennium. This is a picture of Christ the King, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior, the Passover Lamb, all the titles that he bears. And this is he who will be with mankind. He will be with mankind. And we with him. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. It is now a time of peace and rest for 1,000 years. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. Notice this, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The King sits on his throne, ruling from Jerusalem. That is Jesus Christ. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord, the chief shepherd, will lead humanity to peaceful pastures. He will lead humanity to restful times. And the 1,000-year millennium will become that Sabbath rest for 1,000 years. Just as this day today, the seventh-day Sabbath, pictures a time of rest and peace and rejuvenation. That seventh day, pictured by 1,000 years, becomes that Sabbath of rest and peace and tranquility for 1,000 years. Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Because Christ is now ministering, and the saints with him, to all humanity, to all the remnants of all humanity. And this is all being what? All being put into a proper worship back to God. Verse 20. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you. And this is talking again, a reference back to the second Exodus, where the nations of Israel, that remnant, come home back to the Holy Land. It's all through the millennial prophecies, brethren. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. In other words, I will set you, as the prophecies show, I will set you, Israel, at the forefront of the nations again, and the nations will know that I have loved you with an undying, everlasting love. It's all through the Old Testament, because the kingdom of God is so much, again, about the restoration of Israel. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful millennial prophecies. There are so many more. Perhaps times ahead, I'll go back to a few and lace a few in along. I want to finish. You can just jot it down. It is in John 1, 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 44. As I close with this today, this little snapshot story. Christ sees Nathanael coming. Nathanael became one of his apostles. Nathanael was the one when he was first told that we have found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael, like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet Christ sees Nathanael coming and he says, and this is from the New King James Version, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." How would we love to have Christ say of you and I now in this world, "Gary, I won't call your names. There is no deceit or guile that I find in you." No deceit. What a tremendous spiritual compliment to Nathanael that Christ would say, "There is no deceit in this man." There is deceit all in this world now that we're in. But the world that is coming, there will be no deceit, as we read there in Zephaniah 3. As God will give a pure language, free of deceit and malice and hatred and resentment and unforgiveness. And we will speak truth to one another, as I've shown today. Is it time, more than ever, from the model prayer, to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? I think so. I think it is for the church a time in unison in our prayers to always make sure, maybe at the head of our prayers every day, is to start, as that model prayer tells us, "Our Father who art in heaven," and to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because we need that kingdom now more than ever because of the immense suffering of the world. We shall have a world in which there is no deceit. A world where truth and justice will one day prevail.